Let's get into the Bible, shall we? If your Bible's like mine, there are certain places that it falls open to. I've got a reasonably new Bible, but it's already falling open at Romans chapter 8. It's just a seems to be the way it is. I have opened it so many times. It's may as well have a bookmark in it there. So you got Romans 8 there in your Bible or your phones, as you do these days. Not exactly the same, does it, opening up a phone, but anyway. To me, it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, apart from the resurrection chapters in the Gospels. Romans 8, it's unbelievable. And verses 31 to 35, Jenny read the longer one from 18, which is great. Just in that one's from verse 31 to 35, which I'll just read again, because to me these are some of the best in the Romans passage. What then are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not withhold his own son but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? For it's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, Matthew? None of these things, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. But verse 37, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 34 to me is the one to really focus on, and I want us to think about that today. Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, and yes, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Loving Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word today, and beyond the word of the person, and even beyond the written word here, Lord, that as you speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, and even as we read these passages, Lord, our Lord Jesus present with us, for all that he has done for us and all that he is for us, and all that he is doing for us right in this very moment, we give you thanks and pray that you will just touch us all where you know we need it today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the passage back in the Last Supper? Today is actually the first Sunday of Lent. Some churches recognise that as the beginning of the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, and so the congregations start thinking about Easter and preparing for that. Do you remember the passage in John chapter 16? And Jesus is talking to them about a whole lot of things that are going to be going on, and they're going to be caught up in it all. And he says to them, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation and distress and trouble and persecution, but I have conquered the world. I think that's an incredible passage when you think about where Jesus is in the context of the events and the chronology of what's happening there. He's obviously got the big picture. And the disciples don't have that, and why he's been telling them these things that were going to happen and what was he was going to go through and what that would mean and what would happen on the third day and all of those sorts of things. He's giving them a glimpse of something that he could see that they couldn't see. And I often think of that passage when I think of this passage in Romans chapter 8, because some of the wonderful things that he could see in that big picture was just what we've been reading about down there. That though there will be all kinds of things going on in the world, as it started in verse 18 as Jenny read to that, all those, the sufferings of this life and the struggles of this life and the unanswered prayers and the unanswered questions and the doubts and the struggles that we all have, but through it all, It's a journey that we're heading to something far better, something so wonderful, something that can't even really be explained and certainly not grasped in our sort of little finite mind. But he knew all of that, not necessarily in his humanness, in the vast detail of it. And certainly he was looking at that big picture through the short term, which was pain and darkness and struggle. And he certainly saw that, and he certainly faced that in the Garden of Gethsemane, and even before that, when he talked about, you know, my soul is grieved unto death. But as he looked through that short term, and that's all the disciples could see was the short term, then he looked through that short term to that great big wonderful thing that he was going to do for the world. What is it? Hebrews talks about who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's what I want us to think a little bit about today. This verse 34 talks about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Who is there to condemn? It is Christ, verse 34, Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, yes, and who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. We often think of the good news of the gospel as of the Christian life, if you like, of Jesus Christ who died and Jesus Christ who was raised. But if we leave it at that, we're missing out on the whole other part of this wonderful gospel and good news that we have, and this wonderful gift that God has given to us, because that verse 34 also adds the fact that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and he's interceding for us. That's part of the gospel too. That is, in fact, as much an important part of the gospel in terms of how that impacts you and I, not just in saving us, but in keeping us saved. Not just in bringing us into the realm of grace that we now have with God, but that realm being an eternal, non-ending one. Think about it in terms of, there's this big doctrine that we call in the church, these doctrines. There's the doctrine of justification. And that's at the core of everything. And there have been times in history where that doctrine of justification has kind of faded and people have drifted away from that. And we've got into all kinds of trouble trying to earn our way up to heaven, or trying to work out what it is that we can do that'll make us worthy of God. And the doctrine of justification has been reawakened in the hearts at different times down through history, and it's been so, so important. We must never neglect that. But in thinking about the doctrine of justification, let's not overlook the doctrine of intercession that the Lord Jesus Christ does for us, because that's, if you like, the other side of the coin of the doctrine of justification. Just flip over to Hebrews just for a sec. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 takes this up again, and it talks about there, it's comparing Jesus as the high priest of all high priests, the high priest to end all high priests in that sense. You know, the high priesthood of the Jewish thing ended on that day that the curtain torn from the top to the bottom. They were all out of a job, because now the Lord Jesus was the high priest, and we would come to him direct, come to God direct through him, and not having to go through the human element anymore. And he's comparing the Lord Jesus with the earthly high priests. And the problem with that was that they kept dying, and so there had to be a new one come in, and because that person was sort of like the go-between between the people and God. And then he's talking about how Christ now comes in. And Christ lives forever, he says that in verse 24. And in 25 of Hebrews 7, he says, because Jesus lives on forever, consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's on the basis of his resurrection life that he does he continues to do what he's doing now in interceding for us. The Amplified Bible, I sometimes look at that to see how it sort of stretches things out and opens up some things from some of the original languages. And this is the way that Hebrews 7 verse 25 is translated in the Amplified Bible. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, which I think is what the King James Version used there. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and to intercede with God and to intervene for them. And I remember an old street preacher saying when I was a kid, or a teenager, I suppose, how God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's for all time. So let's go back to Romans 8 and look at verse 34 again in this same light of what that Hebrews passage talks about. Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. What this verse does is that it combines both Christ's past work and his present work that he's doing for us on our behalf. The once and for allness, if you like, work of justification happened at the cross and the open grave. You know, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified is to be declared righteous in the sight of God when we aren't in ourselves. To be declared righteous in the sight of God based purely and completely and entirely on what Jesus Christ has done in our place. That's why it was when the doctrine of justification drifts or people fade from it, they very quickly want to then come in themselves and in some sort of way we can do it. We can make ourselves worthy to God. We can try harder. We can do this. We can fulfill all of these rules, or we can, you know, do this ceremony or that ritual or whatever, whatever, whatever. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing, entirely nothing that we can do. That's the sort of almost counterintuitive, amazing thing of the justification that God gives to us. Because it's only when we come to that point where we realise there's absolutely nothing that we can do, that we're an absolute hopeless case, that we are then able. We then qualify, if you like. So sometimes when we can feel, and sometimes when if we're sharing and you know, trying to share our faith with someone, and sometimes when someone seems as far away from God as they possibly can, they can be so close. Because they're running out of other things that they can try to make themselves worthy to God. And all the time he's just waiting for them to realise that there's nothing. He doesn't expect anything from them except this acknowledgement that there's nothing that they can do. He died and he rose again. And as we place our faith in him, we are justified. Because he died the death that we deserve to die. But Romans 8:34 and that Hebrews 7:25 passage tells us that there's something that Jesus Christ is doing now. He's interceding for us. Justification is what Christ did in the past. Intercession is what Christ is doing in the present. And the word intercession, speaking about a third party who comes between two other parties and makes a case to one on behalf of the other. This never happened to me, but I've heard that it does sometimes happen, that a parent will go to a teacher on behalf of their son or their daughter who gets into trouble at school, and there may be some extenuating circumstances or whatever, and in that sense that parent is interceding on behalf of that child. Never worked for me. If I knew darn well, if I went home and told my old man that I'd gotten into trouble at school, he would have told me that I deserved it and give me another belt on the bottom, if you're allowed to say that these days, for getting into trouble. So the last thing I was going to tell my parents was if I ever got into trouble at school, because I knew they were not going to go down and intercede for me. No way. But this is what that word means, this interceding. There's another word that's used too, an advocate. That's like this, but it's even more, because the advocate then actually, in a sense, stands in the stead of that one. And that would be a wonderful passage to look at too, where it talks about, you know, in 1 John, the letter. He talks about, you know, God's told us these things so that we may not sin. But if we do sin, and we will, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But we won't go there just yet. We'll stay just on this intercession. Christ is interceding for us with God the Father. How are we to try and understand that? It's not because what happened on the cross and the open grave is in some way incomplete. It's not that that wasn't enough. Justification, that was what Christ did in the past. The intercession now is that in some way that's hard for us to get our mind around, Christ continues to take what he did on the cross and what he did through the open grave on our behalf and continue to in some way present that to the Father, in some way speak of that, in some way keep lifting that up, so that you and I who come to the Lord 20,000 or 2,000 years later or whatever, can know. It brings the past right up into the present for us. It's sometimes hard to think when we're young Christians, maybe even as old Christians, I don't still really understand it, how something that happened so long ago on the cross, I can, you know, in my mini mind, I can see, yes, okay, he's dying there for those people, but for all people and for all time. And my head tries to get around that, well, he's outside of time now. He's you know, with the Father in that eternity, in the heavenlies, as it talks about. And in some senses, Ephesians tells us we're seated with him in the heavenlies. And yet here we are down here on earth. But in some way, that which happened in the past is still relevant in the present. It is still active. In some way, Christ is applying what he did today for you and for me. What the atonement accomplished is being applied to us day by day and hour by hour. And that's kind of what I think it means in that other part of that letter of John, just before it talks about the advocate. Remember it says, if we say we have no sin, then we're a liar. And we're saying that God's a liar, because we are sinners, even though we're saved sinners. If we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us, he says. And then it goes on to talk about how our fellowship is with all those others that have come to the Lord. Our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, in the present tense, cleanses us from our sins. And we understand that to be meaning, if we take that to heart. And this is what is, in a sense, counterintuitive about it. It seems too good. It seems unbelievable. It's so unworldly in that sense. That our sins, past, present and future, are dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's possible because of this intercession. It's possible, obviously, because of the justification through the cross and the empty grave, but it involves the intercession of the Son on our behalf. The part that I love about it is that when you think back to the lead up to that last Sabbath and that first Easter, Jesus was filled with passion for the lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's because God loves us that he gives us this gift of eternal life. It's not because he hates us. It's not because he's disappointed in us. It's because he loves us. He understands us. He knows why we are in the mess that we're in, outside of him. And he's coming to us for no other reason than that he loves us, and his mercy and his compassion and his grace. And to think about the Lord Jesus at that time and all of that that was going on inside of him, even though he had the struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was looking at what it would mean for him as a man to not just take on the pain, but more than that, the weight of the responsibility of the sins of the world, past, present and future, was overbearing. And yet, through all of that, he knew it was Father's will, and there he goes. Just amazing to think of him having that kind of love and passion. Well, he's interceding for us today with that same passion, with that same love for us. We are exactly the same, no different to those ones that he knew in the flesh back there, the Thomases and the Peters and all of those ones. He's interceding for us every day, moment by moment. He's not doing it. He wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't doing something. He wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't vital, if it wasn't necessary. He went to the cross because it was necessary. He was raised from the dead because that was necessary. He's interceding for us now because that's necessary. Whether we can understand exactly how that all sort of works together. His passion wasn't all spent way back there. Now, you know, we read that passage, you sit down at the right hand of the Father, and, you know, we might imagine that in a sort of a little boy kind of way, of he's just sitting there, you know, now resurrected Lord, just flipping his resurrected thumbs together because he's got nothing else to do. He's done it all. He's continue in some way speaking about what he did on our behalf to the Father. And through doing that, if we could see that he's reaching out to us in that, Every day that we live, he's reaching out to us in that. He's interceding for us. Whether we're thinking about him or not, he's interceding for us. Whether we're, you know, and when we are reading our Bible and open it up and we take that time where we get away and we shut our door and we go into that secret place, we're meeting him there as he's interceding for us. Doing that which is necessary for our eternal salvation, our eternal security. It's amazing to think of. You remember, you know, your older brother coming to watch you in the running race. I remember as a dad going to Glendale School, which is in Perth, in Hammersley, when we lived over there before we came to Hawthorne. Naomi was in a running race at school, and I'm sort of at the end of the thing because I was trying to get her to you know, just keep her eyes on the tape rather than the kids all around her, because she, you know, used to find that difficult. And she's running and I'm running with her. You know, I'm getting emotional even thinking about it now, and it's what, 30 years ago. You know, that child, that one that you love, you know, here they are, they're running this race. And maybe she was coming first. Maybe she was going to win by a long way. It didn't stop. It doesn't stop the brother or the father or the mother or whatever, just cheering and cheering and cheering. Maybe the girl's coming last. I think in Naomi's case she was coming last. Didn't matter to me. I was just cheering her on. I was just trying to do everything I possibly could for her. Now, that's a pathetic metaphor when it comes to Christ interceding for us because of all the humanness that's there. But in some way, in terms of the passion of that, of him being with us and his love reaching out to us, the last thing he's doing is sitting up there with his arms folded. He is pouring his heart out in some way to the Father. And not because the Father doesn't love us. I mean, this is why it's hard to sort of understand. But the Bible tells us that this is what he's doing. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And it's because of that that Romans 8 happens. It's because of that. He's wanting us to see that though in this present life there are sufferings, there is something to come from that. He's urging us with that. He's in some way sort of working that. It talks about us groaning inwardly, all of creation groaning. We see that, the groaning inside of us. You know, we know that there's something more. There's nothing that really completely satisfies in this world. And the tragedy of people who give their life for stuff that's just of this life and have nothing beyond that. So he's opening up that. It involves the Spirit helping us in our prayers, in verse 26 says. It talks about in verse 28 of all things working together for good in some way. Now, we don't understand that because we haven't got that big picture. But he has that big picture. And his interceding is all part of that, wonderful process. When it comes to that verse 35, where it talks about who can separate us from the love of Christ, and then it rattles through about seven, I think there's seven. Seven's a perfect number often in the Bible. Maybe it's talking about whatever eventualities can happen in our life, and there's a list of them there. Hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. How we might understand how those things apply to us. But through all of those things, none of those things will separate us from the love of Christ, because Christ is interceding for us, because Christ's past work and his present work come together and become a complete salvation for us. And so we're not just leaning on what he's done, we're leaning on what he is doing even now. Jesus is keeping us saved by interceding for us. And we really need to believe that. We need to know that Christ is for us as much now as he was at the cross, and he's as much for us now when we might be struggling as he was for us 3 days ago when we were on a bit of a high in our spiritual life, when we felt good about how we were doing and how we were going. Now we might be hit a flat spot. Now we might be just, you know, we don't even want to get out of bed, Deanne, and face the day. We need to know that Christ is as much for us now in our struggles as those other times when we may have been more obedient. Probably for all of us, there's some small crack of darkness in our life, and we get into those cracks sometimes, and as a result, we see our ugliness and our unworthiness, and we question whether we are beyond recovery. Jesus is keeping us saved by interceding for us. And it's in those crevices and those cracks and that darkness where his love and his mercy most meet us, because that's where we need him the most. And that's where his work on the cross and through the empty grave is most beneficial to us now in that struggle. From the guttermost to the uttermost. There's nothing, he says. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are not the conquerors. He's the conqueror. I say these things to you that in me you might have peace, he said. In the world you'll have struggle and distress and trouble, but I have conquered the world. So we conquer in him. Verse 37, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then it goes on to talk about how there is nothing. I am convinced. There are a lot of things we might not understand about our Christian life and what the God's workings and so on in our life. But there are some things that we can be convinced of. And Paul is convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that love we experience day by day as he intercedes for us. We've been going up to Clare a little bit from time to time, and you go out on the Northern Expressway, and it's a wonderful boon now to be getting through some territory quite quickly. And you go past the airfield out there, I'm not sure which one it is, the one that has the gliders anyway. You see all the gliders lined up, and the plane comes and takes them up into the sky. They're up there, you know, and then they disconnect the cable, and the glider, you know, just flies around and flies around. But ultimately, if you wait long enough, the glider slowly comes down. Just gradually, gradually. It might get a thermal for a while, and then it'll always just gradually come down. I think of this passage a bit with those. That I think of the plane as being like Jesus, and we're like the gliders. You know, we're connected to him. But, so often we sometimes feel that, you know, we just glide and glide, and we just slowly glide down. But the beautiful thing about this passage, the doctrine of the intercession, coupled with the doctrine of justification, means that the plane never ever lets go of the glider. It never cuts the cable. So the glider never will come down. And you know, there's a beautiful passage in the scriptures that talks about one day one day. The glider will be taken, and it's a pathetic metaphor, I know, a glider and a plane comparing to Jesus, but one day Jesus is going to call us and we're going to meet him in the air and we're going to be forever with him in a way that we are with him and yet not with him in a sense now. And it's like as if I picture that glider and the cable getting shorter and shorter. And I guess in our life we're trying to get closer to him in those senses of, which I guess just involves not letting, he's the one drawing us, and I guess it's just that we don't want to be resisting him. We want to let go, yes, and let him take us closer and closer. But no matter how close we get in this life, it won't be until one day. So, yeah, there'll be this amazing moment when he'll lift us up. Either lift us up, our bodies up out of the grave and reunite us with our resurrected spirits if we die before that day comes, or if we're alive at that day, just to lift us up and be with him forever. And the whole thing then will be complete. But let's try and realise that part of giving us all of this stuff in the Bible is so that we can read it and get a bigger picture than just our little short-sightedness that we have as humans in the situation and circumstances that we're in. Jesus Christ, he's not going to condemn us. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who was raised for us. He's the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now. Saved from the guttermost to the uttermost for all time and eternity. Loving Heavenly Father, what can we say to these things? Amen.